Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, just because you're reading Jeremiah chapter 1 doesn't mean that you're being called to be a prophet to the nations. Let me say that right away, because many a person has made that mistake. If the Holy Spirit says in Jeremiah chapter 1, they latch onto that, say, God is calling me to be a prophet to the nations. But there's a lot of other things that we all need to hear in Jeremiah chapter 1. If you are wise, you will pray that God will not make you a prophet to the nations, because I can tell you that the cost of that is something you would not want to embrace. If God calls you to that or to any other ministry, he would always give you the grace to go with that call. But to try to be something that God does not grace you to be is suicidal spiritually. Now, the word of the Lord, verse 2, came to Jeremiah. Now, this is important when we're understanding the call of God. We do not initiate the word. The word comes to us. And usually, when it's concerning the call of God, it comes to us in a way we would not expect, at a time we would not expect, and he says what we would not expect. And that's one of the ways in which you can determine that this is the Lord. He says things that you do not necessarily want to hear. The word of the Lord came to you. Now, I'm going to give little bits of testimony throughout this morning's talk, simply because I want you to understand the call of God is not some ethereal, spiritual, unrealistic thing, but it has to be worked out in practice. And you have to learn how to respond to the call of God. Very, very important. So the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was. He was probably about 17 when the word of the Lord came to him. He was that kind of age, coming out of youth into manhood. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, this is one of these mysterious things that are called predestination. Or better, really, to say pre-knowledge, God's pre-knowledge of what he would do with our lives. God is saying to Jeremiah, I see the future. I know the end from the beginning. I could see you even before you were conceived, even before you were born. Why? Because God lives in eternity. He lives out of our time scale. Therefore, he can see the past, the present, the future, all at the same time. Except there is no time in eternity. So he knows. He knows what was, what is, and what is to come. We don't have to understand that, just believe it. So before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. The call of God is a strange thing because there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason, except that God has simply chosen you. He certainly hasn't chosen you because of anything you've done. Because if he chooses you before you were born, you haven't done anything. Therefore, he doesn't even choose you because of the color of your eyes, or because you're handsome, or beautiful. And actually, before the call of God becomes a reality in a person's life, their lives can be a complete disaster. Yet God knows that the time will come when his call will become real in that person's life. Why? Because he has chosen that person. Now, I'm not just talking about our call to be believers, but our call into the specific works that God has for us to do, the ministries that he wants to raise us up in. Now, Jeremiah then hears God say, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, a 17-year-old boy, what's he going to make of a word like that? You see, what nation is going to listen to him? And God doesn't even say, I've made you a prophet to this nation, but I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah at this point did not understand he was going to write scripture. He did not understand that thousands of years later people would still be reading and studying the words that he wrote. He is simply having an experience, a moment in time when the word of God comes to him. And he is saying, before you were even born, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. It isn't because I've liked the look of you as a young man and think that you'll serve me well. I knew you even before you were in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. So God waits for the appropriate moment, the appropriate time, to reveal this call to Jeremiah. Now, I can relate to this because I came to know the Lord as a boy. No Christian parents. I didn't know anybody that knew the Lord personally. And yet, I'm not going to go into all the details, but he did something in my young heart. I was 9, 10, something like that, which caused me to want to know him. I don't know that I could even have put it in those words at the time, but I wanted to hear from God because I needed to understand why he created me. You know, when you're about 10 years old, you're asking all these questions. Why did God make me? And nobody could give me an answer because I didn't know anybody who knew the Lord. So I thought, well, I better get the answer from headquarters then. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't have anybody to teach me how to pray. But I knelt down beside my bed every morning, every evening, read 3 prayers from a book that I got my parents to buy for me, Strange Child. Reading 3 prayers from a book was singularly unexciting. And I thought, well, I've done my bit, now God better speak to me. So I just knelt there waiting for God to speak to me. And very often I fell asleep on my knees just waiting for him to speak. My father would come and bundle me into bed, never say anything about it the following day. Never say, you know, what you're doing on your knees by your bed. And then one day God... Now, I wouldn't have known that this is what it was at the time, how to describe it, but one evening God showed me his glory. And it was so wonderful, I'd kneel there night after night, week after week, waiting for the next revelation of his glory. And every so often, this is what he would do. At that time, I wasn't hearing anything, but he was just showing me his glory. Now, somehow, in that whole process, I came to know the Lord. I'm one of those strange people that I could never tell you when I was born again. All I know is in that process, God became real to me. Now, why did God do that? Well, he must have called me before ever I was born. I tried to sort of think, well, did my parents sort of give me to God? But they didn't know the Lord, so it couldn't have been anything to do with them. And I actually asked them at one time. They said, no, nothing to do with us. Because they weren't Christians at the time. They became Christians later. But it's the initiative of God. Now, this is true for all of us. And when I was just a young man, I can't remember how old now. But you see, God spoke his word. Your voice will be heard among the nations. And if you do not speak, my people will not hear. Now that for me was a Jeremiah kind of moment. God says these things right out of the blue, not when you're expecting or looking or trying to hear a word from him, but when you least expect to hear something like this. Because then you know, well, it's not your imagination, you're not conjuring something up. This is God. Especially if he's saying something you don't want to hear. I mean, I can remember when God spoke that word to me, I didn't know what to do with it. I really didn't. Your voice must be heard among the nations. I had no desire to travel. And if you do not speak, my people will not hear. What on earth does that mean? So when you don't understand something, you tend to file it. And so I just sort of filed that away. And during the revival in Luton, because God said that to me right at the beginning, when I was just a young pastor, every now and again he would remind me of that word, right out of the blue. It was, you know, yes, the wonderful work is happening here, but Colin, this is not your destiny. This is not where you're going to stay. This is not my call on your life. This revival is just to prepare you for my call on your life. Because actually one of the most difficult things I've ever had to do is to leave that church, because there was such a bond of love and unity between everybody there. And God was doing such a sovereign work, to sort of suddenly walk away from that was exceedingly difficult. But you see, if God has given you a specific call on your life, that is your destiny. The call isn't your destiny, the fulfillment of the call is your destiny. And of course, to fulfill whatever call God gives us on our lives, he requires our cooperation. However, God does not make mistakes. He doesn't call the wrong person for the wrong job. Only God would have called Saul of Tarsus and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. Only God would have done such a crazy thing as to call the chief persecutor of the church to be an apostle that would write a third of the New Testament. Only God would even dream up doing something like that, because only God could make it happen. And I mean, you can imagine yourself being with the church in Jerusalem and everybody's praying and somebody says, I've got a word from God. Saul of Tarsus, who is persecuting us, is going to be God's great apostle to the Gentiles. What would you say? Get behind me, Satan. I rebuke that word. I reject that word. I test that word and disprove it in the name of Jesus. You wouldn't want to believe a thing like that. So God was wise enough not to tell the apostles what he was going to do. He just did it. And even when he talked to Ananias to go and pray for Paul, Ananias started, "But Lord, go!" That's how God dealt with the buts. If I tell you go, Ananias. I know what I'm doing. And you see, this is the thing about God. He always knows what he's doing. Some of the time we will not understand what he's doing. We won't even understand what he's doing with us or why he's doing it. But you can rest assured he knows what he's doing. And actually, he planned it all even before you were born. So, what's Jeremiah's answer to this? "Oh Lord, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." 17's an interesting sort of age, because when you hear something like this, you don't want to hear you're a child, but at every other moment, you're an adult. The teens are funny in that respect, aren't they? So, I don't know how to speak. And many of you have heard my testimony that, you know, I didn't know how to speak. I didn't know how to preach. I couldn't preach in the natural. But it was only when I yielded myself to God so that he could speak through me that the whole of my preaching, teaching, everything, my whole ministry changed. Why? Because if God wants my voice to be heard among the nations, then speaking has to be an important part of that ministry. Sorry, that's too deep for some of you, but let me assure you that is the case. And what is, of course, important is that God speaks through you. You see, when we were at the beginning of term looking at all the Christ in you teaching, one of the things that I made clear is the importance of the source of our words. When you speak, is this you speaking, or is it the Spirit of God or Christ in you speaking? Because both things are possible at any time. And what God wants, of course, if he calls a person to this kind of Jeremiah ministry, it's going to be a question of God speaking through the prophet. Now that sounds a wonderful thing. Oh yes, hallelujah. God is going to speak through me. And actually at first I found it to be a wonderful thing because it was like standing beside myself whenever I spoke or preached and I was listening to what I was saying and I was hearing God explain things that I never understood. The people listening to me didn't understand that. They thought I was just bringing forth, you know, some great sort of spiritual truths. What they didn't know is that I was listening as much as they were listening because the words weren't coming from me. They were coming from the Spirit of God within me. So it sounds wonderful, yes. Let's speak for God. Let's speak in the name of God. Let God speak through us. But Jeremiah, you see, has a touch of the wobbles about this. Because he knows God well enough to know this could be dangerous. Why me, Lord? Then God says to him, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you." Now there's the problem. It sounds great that God is going to speak through you. Sounds great to be a mouthpiece of the Lord. But what happens if you have to say whatever he commands you to say, and it's not what you want to say, and it's definitely not what the people want to hear? If you understand that God, when he speaks, does that kind of thing, you can understandably have a dose of the jitters in the natural. Uh-oh, where is this going to get us? Of course, with our knowledge of what Jesus said, we would be justified in having great jitters. Because he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. See, Jeremiah was not the first of the prophets, and Jeremiah understood prophets get persecuted. And Jesus said to his followers, you will be persecuted in just the same way that the prophets before you were persecuted. So when you get persecuted, don't complain about it. It's all part of the call. It's all part of what is inevitable. So I've experienced a lot of persecution in the outworking of my call. You don't need to know about that. I don't talk about the way I've been persecuted. It's just happened. You just get used to it. And one of the reasons for that, you see, is there's this strange thing in people's thinking that if they can discredit the speaker, they don't have to listen to what he says. If you can discredit the messenger, then you don't have to listen to the message. So when you go from place to place as God leads you, and you're speaking stuff that people don't want to hear, you know that those who don't want to hear it are going to attack you so that they can try, therefore, to discredit the message. Anybody want to be a prophet to the nations? Am I putting you off? You see, it's not glamorous. But besides that, what does God have to do in your life before a nation will listen to you? Before anybody will listen to you at a national level? I mean, God is going to have to do an awful lot in Jeremiah, as he did in Isaiah, as he did in all the prophets, as he did in the apostles before they became apostles. You see, there's no shortcuts to the ministry to which God calls us. Now, some of you might think, well, what has this got to do with us? Because, you know, we're not called to be prophets, apostles. You wait a minute. You'll see what this has to do to you, with you. Jesus said at the Last Supper to the disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Now, that helps. It helps to know that. Because when you are called to speak in the Lord's name, whether you're preaching, whether you're prophesying, whether you're an apostle speaking into a situation, whatever it may be, you actually know that the way people react to what you're saying is the way they react to God. And this word of Jesus demonstrates that. So you know that if they reject the word that you bring, yes, they're rejecting you, but they're actually rejecting God because it's his word you're bringing. Yes. Can you understand that? At the same time, if they accept your word, they accept the Lord because you're speaking in His name and you're bringing what is in. This is true even when you're counseling someone. So it's not true just of big prophetic pronouncements. It's true when you're doing one-to-one with someone. That if you're speaking, bringing the truth of God's word, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit into a person's life, how they react to you is the way they react to God. Right now, I'm back in Jeremiah. Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Now, you see, the next thing God says is, do not be afraid of them. Why? Because He knows you're going to be in some pretty fearful situations because you will come under attack. You will come under attack by those who reject what you say. So, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. In other words, just as with Jesus, nobody is going to be able to shut you down before my purpose for your ministry has been fulfilled. Very important, because God has planned the whole thing. So then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth. Now, interesting, isn't it? Isaiah had his mouth touched, but by a burning coal. Better to be touched by the hand of the Lord than a burning coal. What was the burning coal all about? It was a cleansing of his lips so that he could become a mouthpiece for God. And here, the purpose is similar, that God is touching the mouth of the prophet. He's laying his hand on the mouth. And he says to him, now I have put my words in your mouth. Now remember, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell these prophets in the way that He indwells us. But this was Jeremiah's commission. I am putting my words into your mouth. And that's the problem, because sometimes those words will be encouraging, sometimes those words will be devastating. Now, Jeremiah has often been called the prophet of doom, because so many of the things he says are things spoken in judgment over his people. We'll come to that in a moment. But actually, Jeremiah is the prophet of hope, not of doom. Because he speaks words of judgment, but there are always the words of hope. If the people will only repent, then God will deliver them, save them from the judgment that they deserve. So yes, he's going to have to say some pretty testing things about his own nation, about other nations, but there will always be this positive aspect of hope. God is touching his mouth. So then he says, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Can a prophet speaking really have that kind of effect? One of the reasons why I'm bringing you this word this morning is actually several people have given me Jeremiah 1 as a prophetic word for me in the recent weeks. But I wouldn't, you know, just take that. But God spoke to me this morning, very early this morning. through this scripture. Because in recent days, he has been amazing me, absolutely amazing me. Because he's been saying to me recently, I want you to exercise your apostolic authority. And I've sort of seen the relevance of that in all kinds of different situations. But he's been saying some stuff to me. I can't even tell you about it now because I've got to process it first. But he's been telling me things about his respect for the authority that he has given people that absolutely amazes me. And I found myself repenting for not using fully the authority that he's given me. Because I didn't understand how great that authority is. You see, none of us deserves to have this authority, do we? But all authority is devolved from God, isn't it? And I'm still trying to process what he's saying. When I've processed it, I might tell you a little bit about it. But you see, he's saying something to here that is probably going to take years for Jeremiah to process. What I say through you, Jeremiah, is going to affect the destiny of nations. Now, that's only because God affects the destiny of nations, right? But how does he affect the destiny of nations? If you look at Scripture, it's because he speaks certain things over those nations. But then he's got to have a voice to speak them. So what he's saying to Jeremiah is, you are going to be my voice to speak over the nations what I intend to do. And therefore, because you speak these things in my name, I will do them. Are we getting this? So this is quite an awesome thing. Kingdoms are going to be uprooted and torn down, destroyed and overthrown, but God is also going to give him not only those words of judgment, but the words of hope that will build up and plant what God really wants. So there's a kind of a pulling down of what God doesn't want and a raising up of what God does want. Now, the process begins. God is a good teacher. Starts in a very, very simple way. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? Because prophets see. Hello? Now, he doesn't see a rose bursting into bloom or anything like that. He's not one of those kind of prophets. But God starts in a simple way. I see the branch of an almond tree. Now, you see, God is showing him something that he doesn't understand. I see it, but I don't know why I see it. So the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see my word is fulfilled. Well, what's that got to do with an almond tree? When you look at a tree, if you see that it's in blossom, you know there's going to be fruit. And you know that if you watch over that tree, treat it right, it's going to end up by bearing fruit. So it's God saying to Jeremiah, you will see things that you don't always understand. You will see things that are not yet fulfilled. But be assured of this. When I give you a word to speak, I'm watching over that word to perform it. You don't have to try to make it happen. That's not your job. Your job is to speak what I give you to speak, and then be sure that I am watching over that word to ensure that it is fulfilled. Are we getting this? So he goes on and sees other things, a pot boiling and everything. There's no time to go into everything. But if you go down to verse 17, God says to him, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you." If I was to tell you some of the things I've had to say in situations, you would not have wanted to be in my situation, my position, let me tell you. But the one thing I have learned is you always speak what God gives you to speak, even when you don't understand it, even when you've got no information to verify that that's true, even when you know nothing about the situation into which you're speaking. And you're going to look like a first-class idiot if you're wrong. But what I've found is I've never been wrong. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, my prophecy is perfect. The scripture is clear. Our prophecy is imperfect. But if God raises you up in a ministry, puts you in a situation, gives you a word to speak, he's never going to give you the wrong word to speak. And you see, what he knows, if he raises up somebody with a ministry like this, is he knows you will not back off, you will not back down, you will not be a coward, you will speak what he gives you to speak, no matter what the outcome. So there has to be a holy boldness, doesn't there? There has to be a faithfulness, there has to be an obedience that goes with the call. So God would not call someone to be a prophet to the nations like Jeremiah is if he knew that when it came to the crunch point, Jeremiah would back down. I mean, God would not do that, because if he is going to speak things that will tear down and build up, then he's got to have someone who is faithfully going to speak what God gives him to speak. Now, often his words are going to get rejected, and Jeremiah had a fair share of rejection. You wouldn't have wanted to go through the things he went through. But you see, he says, "Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified with them, or I will terrify you before them." Now, that's a bit awesome, isn't it? You give in to a spirit of fear and you'll crumble.
Right.
But you stay faithful and boldly proclaim what I give you to speak, and I'll be there with you. So he says, "Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land." Wow! Into this disobedient nation, one voice is going to bring the word of God. That's what God's doing to Jeremiah. And so he encourages him in verse 19, "They will fight against you." Oh boy, I've known that. I've gone into situations with the word of God and they've fought against me. "No, we reject that. That's not a word from God. That's not what we want to hear." And you know what happens in situations like that where they reject the word? Everything falls apart. There's no time for me to give you testimonies now. But in one situation after another where they have rejected the word of the Lord, that's exactly what has happened. Lives have fallen apart. People have lost their ministries. Churches have collapsed. Why? Because they have rejected the word of the Lord. God raises up someone and sends them into a situation. People reject. They don't reject the messenger. They reject the one who sent him. Do you remember how often Jesus said, if you disbelieve me, you disbelieve the one who sent me. If you accept me, then you accept the one who sent me. Okay, now, what has this got to do with you, students? Ha ha. Well, where does God begin? With a word of warning for you. What is this word? Well, let's read chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. Now, a lot of you young people here, you are devoted to the Lord. And during the course of these last few weeks while you've been here, that devotion has been increasing. And your love for God has been growing. And your vision and understanding of God's purpose for your life may be only a seed now, but it's a seed that is beginning to develop. And so you can see before you a lifetime of service to God where He uses you in really great and significant ways. But what happens when you fall in love with someone that God doesn't want you to marry? What happens when you get married and you've got two or three kids? What happens when other things cut across your life that would lead you away from that devotion to Jesus? You see, where you are now, you would say that will never happen. I will always remain faithful and true. Well, I trust that you will. But I have known many young people devoted to the Lord, sold out for the Lord, used with wonderful ministries by the Lord. And a few years later, they're nowhere. They're not even walking with God. And this, and some of them actually, former Ruffy students. Am I depressing you? No, no, no. Let's read on. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert. Yeah, you paid the cost through a land not sown. Israel was holy. Oh, yes, Lord, I want to be holy. The first fruits of his harvest. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord, for the way you're using me. All who devoured her were held guilty. The disaster overtook me. Yes, Lord, you deal with all those who come against me. But then look what happens in verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the Lord did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Verse 11, but my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They were doing my thing, but now they're doing their thing, and their thing comes to nothing. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him, they have laid waste his land, his towns are burned and deserted. And so on. Verse 20, long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. These were a people who in their youth served the Lord, loved God, walked in his ways, drank at his spring of living water. Just go on to chapter 3. Because here's the hope. In verse 12, go proclaim this message towards the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you. One from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after your own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and together they will become a northern land. They will come from a northern land to the land I gave your forefathers as an inheritance. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Do you want to be a prophet? See, because this is what it's about. You can go into a church and God can cause you to say things like this. That will actually just very gently but definitely take people apart and point out the sin in their personal lives and in that church. But then God will say, but if you turn to me and repent, this is what I will do. Because that's what this kind of ministry is about. Being a prophet is not just praying nice words over somebody. Oh, the Lord would say unto thee. This is true prophetic ministry. And it's part of the apostolic ministry. An apostle is to be a prophet, amongst other things. So why is God giving us this word this morning? One of the things that God was saying to us during the days of revival is that he wants us to be real. And he wants us to be real before him. And you see, we can all get caught up by the group dynamic of what God is doing. We can all get carried along by the way in which the Spirit is moving among us personally, corporately. But what matters is what God is forming in our hearts. Whether you see, he is making you a person who will go the distance. And who will go the distance when there is no encouragement around you. When there are no others to stand with you in faith. There's nobody else to praise the Lord. There's nobody else to cause you to get your eyes focused on Jesus. What he wants to do is to form a steadfast heart within you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew aright a steadfast spirit within me. God wants you to have a steadfast spirit. So you're not sort of wanting to walk with God at one level, and then you've got your own agenda for your own life, your husband, your wife, your family, your this, your that, your other. But you have got but one agenda. And if you go with that agenda that is God's agenda, he will give into that whatever he wants in terms of marriage, in terms of family, in terms of where he's going to take you and what he's going to do with your children even. But it's a question of whether we allow God to work that steadfast thing in our hearts so that we are going to be faithful to him come what may. You're about to experience the first test when you go from here over the Christmas period.
That's it, absolutely.
And what God will show you is how much has or has not yet happened in your heart, how you will persist or not persist in what you are doing now while you're not here, while you're not surrounded. Especially those of you that go into family situations where the Lord is not loved and is not acknowledged, where there's a lot of opposition, will you remain steadfast? When it's Christmas Day and Boxing Day and other days, will you still be in the prayer room? Will you still be there with the Lord? Or are you just here for the ride? We've had people on the team here. Oh, they've been so devoted to the Lord while they're on the team, but as soon as they're off the team, you don't see them. It's easy to be devoted to the Lord if you're paid to do that. Part of your job. But that's not a steadfast spirit. That's not a steadfast heart. The way I evaluate people on the team is whether they're there. And always there. Because that's where they're supposed to be. Because they want to be there. They're not missing when they should be there. Because it doesn't matter what other distractions... This is where they are to be, because that's where their heart is. I sometimes look around and think, where's the team?
Right.
Oh, there may be good reasons why some people are not this, that, or the other. But you see, it's very easy to be part of the corporate dynamic and think we're doing all right, whereas what God does is he examines the heart. And what God wants to form in you is that steadfast heart. Now, I don't believe God has made a mistake in calling you. I don't believe God has made a mistake in bringing you here to Rafi so that he can build into your life all the things that he is building in. I believe that it's true that before you were born, he knew you. But he hasn't brought you here to complete a 1 or 2 year course. He's brought you here to create in you a steadfast heart. So that you are always going to be faithful to the Lord and you will not backslide. You will not be one of those that is just supported by the faith environment in which you live. But you're going to be someone that it doesn't matter what situation, what testing place God puts you in, whether there's any support around you or not, you are going to be faithful, you are going to be true, you're going to walk with God. You're not going to have your own private agenda, which will undermine the best purpose that God would have for you. I can tell you from my own personal experience, you can be absolutely faithful to God and he'll give you a good wife and great children.
That's true.
And they will all prosper. As long as you do not compromise.
That's it.
If you compromise, your family compromises. Your family suffers. You compromise, your family suffers. Why? Because our welfare is dependent upon our faithfulness to God.
Yeah.
That's it. Yep. Hallelujah. Do we all always get it right? No. But God doesn't evaluate us as to whether we always get it right or not, but where our hearts are. Because even if your heart is right, you might get things wrong sometimes, but it's not a heart wrong. So it's easy for God to bring you back to where he wants you. I've made mistakes, but my heart has never left the Lord. And that's the important thing. Because God will bring you through to the fulfillment of his purpose. So I rejoice in what God is doing this term. I think it's been a great term.
Yes.
God has been doing great things. But actually, God doing great things in the college is not the fruit. The fruit is going to be produced after you've been to college. See? So God is just preparing you for the fruitfulness. It doesn't mean you won't be fruitful while you're here. But your main fruitfulness is going to be to fulfill the call of God on your life when you leave Rafi. Amen? So this might seem like a bit of a sobering word. But you see, we don't want just to be built up and to be all flaky.
That's true.
Amen? We don't believe in flakiness here.
No.
God wants a real people, not a flaky people. This is why, you know, he hates super spirituality, where people have got all the right words but no substance. What God wants is the substance. What God wants is people of steadfast heart, steadfast character. They will go the distance. Yes, you've begun well, but you've got to end well. And you don't end until you take your last breath on this earth and go to be with the Lord. And you at that time need to know that you have fulfilled everything that God destined for you, everything to which God called you, even before you were born. Because you have been steadfast, you have been faithful, because you have loved obedience.
Come on.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's all stand. Praise you, Jesus. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, steadfast. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Yes, Lord. Thank you. I want a steadfast spirit. I want to be faithful, true to you to the very end, Lord. I may only be at the beginning. Some of you can say, Lord, I may only be at the beginning now, but I'm going to end up where you want me to end up. And I'm going to remain faithful and true because I depend upon your grace. I depend upon your enabling. I depend upon your spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that as I trust in you, you will bring me through to the fulfillment of everything that you have promised me. Hallelujah. Everything that you have spoken over my life. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Puta parazata parazito. Oh, hallelujah. Bura la masuturi sarato parazito risato. Bura taparia zato bakara zato bakara zito risato. Bruta paria zataria lera bakara zito risato bakara zito. Burra taparia zataria lera bakara sita di sanduma. Burra taparia zatu bakara sita di zatu bakara sita di sanduma. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Oh, hallelujah. Now just be still for a moment because it's not a matter of good intentions, is it? But I'm saying, Lord, I want you to go on dealing with my heart. So if there's anything in my heart that could in the future cause problems, I want you to deal with it now. So I don't have to go through those dealings because I've strayed from your way. I want you, Lord, to deal with those things in my heart now while I'm here at this stage of my life. So I never backslide. I never get to a place of rebellion or of disobedience. I never fight against your will. I never back down for fear or because of the cost. I want you to work in my heart, Lord, so that I will prove trustworthy and faithful in all that you ask of me.
Putaparazataparesitopa. Borataparazataria ledobacarasitri sandoma. I want to love you for yourself, Lord, not because of what I get out of you, not because I can have a good ride spiritually, not because of all the blessings that you pour out, but I want to love you for yourself. I want to love you, therefore, Lord, by proving that love through my obedience to your word, to your will, to your way, to your purpose. And I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Oh, thank you, Lord, for a broken heart. Hallelujah. Broken of self-dependence. Broken of that self-will. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. I want a broken and contrite heart. Potaparazataparasitopa. Barataparazatarieletupakarasitopa. Now, just because God has spoken to us like this, don't try to get a word from the Lord for your life. Just leave it to the Lord, and at the right time, in the right way, the word of the Lord will come to you. But don't try to get him to speak it before he's ready, because you'll only get frustrated, and you'll only start making things up. So just wait for the word of the Lord to come to you. Meanwhile, you walk in faithfulness. Hallelujah. Let's have the musicians forward, because we need to praise God. We need just to finish this morning by exalting him.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.